The Proverbs are little tidbits of wisdom that are all about us. They're about how life works for us and how to make it better for us. But while we're studying those things about what makes life better for us, they do give us some insight into God, too, and how God views things. Of course, He is the one who inspired this collection. Proverbs 28 is our chapter that we're going to look at this morning. Again, just two or three of the Proverbs in the chapter just to get a sampling of the kind of wisdom that's here. And I want to begin in Proverbs 28 and verse 9, which is one of those that helps us to see how God sees something as well as how we might look at it. Proverbs 28 verse 9 says, "He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination." He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. If you know anything about the Bible at all, you know from beginning to end that the Bible indicates to us that not everything that's offered up in worship to God is necessarily acceptable to Him. Sometimes there may be a problem with the action of the worship itself. We use Nadab and Abihu to illustrate that sometimes. But sometimes the problem is not so much in the particular act that's taking place, but there's something wrong in the life of the worshiper that makes God look at that and say, "No, I'm not going to accept that." And that's what our proverb is talking about. It's a problem in the life of the worshiper. And in this case, he's just not really disposed to listen to what God has to say. He has turned away his ear from listening to the law. How might we do that? How might we just turn away our ears from what God has to say? Well, one of the ways in which we might do that is by choosing to do that, by just willful ignorance. We don't open it up because we really don't want to know what it has to say. In 2 Peter chapter 3, when Peter was talking about the mockers who would come in the last days and make fun of everything the Bible has to say, he said that in their view that there would be no judgment and no destruction of the world and all of that, they would overlook the fact that there has been a destruction before. And one of the translations suggests that the wording, and I think this is correct, that they deliberately overlooked that fact. They just willfully set that aside because it really doesn't fit into what it is that they're thinking they want to do. And Jesus himself indicated that this was often part of the problem. People might not come and listen to the truth because, well, they just really didn't want to know what the truth had to say. In the Gospel of John chapter 3, I guess everybody knows John 3 and verse 16, most famous verse in the Bible. But just a couple of verses after that, John 3 verse 19, Jesus says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Jesus said there's some people who won't come to the light of Christ, to the light of the gospel, to the light of God's word, because they don't want to know what it has to say. They don't want their evil to be exposed. And that would be one category of people, obviously, who have turned away their ears from listening to the law. We might make a point here about neglect, just once paid attention to it, we've kind of pushed that aside and not made the place for it that we should. Hebrews chapter 2 cautions us about that. But I want to suggest a third aspect of it, and that is when we know what it says, and we just choose to do something else anyway. We just really don't want to be a part of that particular instruction from God. Very graphic statement about this in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 6. The prophet speaking of the generation that's leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem back in the Old Testament captivity. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, "Thus says the Lord, stand by and see and ask for the ancient path where the good way is and walk in it. And you'll find rest for your souls. But they say, we will not walk in it. God said the disposition of the folks in Jeremiah's day was to look at what the law said and say, we're not going to do that. We will not walk in that instruction. Now, that doesn't mean they're throwing away everything that God has to say. It doesn't mean that this is their complete perspective toward the Word of God. But there come to certain commandments that, well, we're just not going to do that. We're not going to submit to that. And the proverb says, if that's one's disposition, God's not going to listen to him. In, if you're still in the book of Jeremiah, or chapter 11, verse 14, God says of this people who aren't going to listen to him, that when their time of distress comes, he's not going to listen to them either. In fact, three or four times in the book of Jeremiah, God tells the prophet, do not pray for this people, for I will not hear a prayer on behalf of this people. But our proverb goes further than that. It doesn't just say that he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer, God won't hear. It says even his prayer is an abomination. That's a very strong word that means something that is utterly disgusting. And it might be a challenging thought to people to think about the idea that they're offering up worship to God, and not only does God not accept that, but he finds that really disgusting. He finds that really offensive that these people are offering worship to him. But that is exactly how he feels about it. And there's no surprise here, 100 years or so before Jeremiah's day, God had announced through the prophet Isaiah the same thing. If you read Isaiah chapter 1, you'll see where God talked about the sacrifices and the festivals that the people of Judah were keeping. And God said, I hate them. I think verse 7 of that chapter. I hate your festivals and your assemblies and your sacrifices. Why? Because they weren't paying any attention to how he said they ought to live on a day-to-day basis. So let's let this first proverb of our study this morning, Proverb 28, verse 9, be a little bit of a reminder to us of how important it is for us to approach God with the right disposition, with that open heart that wants to know and is willing to accept whatever it is that God tells us to do, so that when we call on Him, it can be effective for us. It can be, as the Scriptures describe in some places, a sweet aroma coming up to Him, rather than something that just stirs His wrath against us. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. All right, well, let's look at another one here in Proverbs chapter 28. Drop with me down to verse 13 now. Proverbs 28, verse 13. The wise man says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. The contrast between someone being secretive about his wrong and openly acknowledging and turning from his wrong. How might a person be secretive about his transgressions? How might he conceal them? Well, one of the most common ways in which people do that is they commit their transgressions in concealed circumstances. They do it when nobody else is looking, when they think no one else will know. Thieves prefer the cover of darkness, typically. Sometimes when people are having extramarital affairs, they try to find some really remote spot and time where nobody will pay any attention to what's going on and not know. There's a really graphic illustration of this in the early chapters of the book of Ezekiel. God, in the Spirit, took the prophet Ezekiel in a vision into the city of Jerusalem. and showed him the statues, the idols that were there, and the sins of the people that were very evident. And then God took him to a place where there was a little hole in the wall. And he told him to dig out that hole in the wall. So the prophet dug the hole away where he could crawl through. And God told him to crawl through, and he crawled through the wall, and he crawled into this little inner chamber. And in this inner chamber, he saw all kinds of engravings on the walls of various idols. And he found Israelites offering sacrifices to those idols in private in those circumstances. And it was God's way of telling the prophet, I know what these folks are doing. They think they're hiding this from me. But I see what's going on in their closets. I see what's going on in the innermost rooms of their houses. And what you're seeing now is what I'm seeing. So we may think we're hiding our transgressions. We may think we're hiding our misconduct, but we're not. God sees it very clearly. And other people see it more often than we realize as well. Or maybe we hide our transgressions by trying to hide the evidence of them. Remember the story of Achan when the Israelites were conquering the land of Canaan. The first stop was Jericho, and the rules were don't take any of the spoils. And Achan saw that beautiful Babylonian mantle and the little pile of 200 shekels of silver and the bar of gold. And he took all that stuff, and then he went and buried it in the ground underneath his tent. He's trying to conceal his transgression. He's trying to make it so that no one would know what happened. Well, none of the Israelites evidently did know, but once again, God knew what he had done. Or maybe it's concealing it by lying about it. That's one of the most common ways that people try to cover up what they've done, is lie about it. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 5, we have the account of Naaman coming to Elisha, the prophet, to be cleansed. And when that was all over with, Naaman, he'd come laden with gifts, and he tried to pay the prophet to express his thanks, and the prophet would take none of it, and he went on his way. His servant Gehazi was watching all that, and he was thinking, wow, what a waste that is to let all those goods go by. And so he ran out after Naaman, and he made up a tale about some young prophets coming along and needing some provisions. And he took all of that stuff and he brought it back home and he hid it once again, just make sure Elisha didn't see it. And he hid that, and then he went back in the house. And Elisha, the prophet, said to him, he said, where have you been, Gehazi? And Gehazi said, oh, your servant went nowhere. You know, I'm right here all the time. There's nothing going on. And of course, the prophet, by inspiration, knew just exactly where he had been. But that's such a common thing that people do to try to conceal the transgressions. We make up stories that it really didn't happen that way, or I didn't do that, or I was over here when I was actually over there, or whatever, to try to conceal these things. Or sometimes we try to blame it on somebody else. We studied King Saul here just recently in our Wednesday night Bible class. When he's coming back from destroying the Amalekites, only he didn't do what the Lord said to do. And Samuel the prophet confronted him about that. He said, well, the people kept all this stuff. It's their doing. It's not mine. So the point is that there are a lot of different ways in which people might go about trying to conceal their transgression. And our proverb says none of that really works. It says he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. And there's a great illustration, I think, of all of this in King David. You remember the account of King David and his adultery with Bathsheba. And when David was involved in that whole process, I looked at that list. It looked to me like David did just about everything on the list here to try to hide what he had done. And I want you to listen to David in Psalm 32. As David is looking at those circumstances after the fact, Psalm 32, verse 1, David said, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now listen, verse 3. when I kept silent about my sin, in other words, when I was hiding it all that time, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever of the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Until he says in verse 1, how blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. What David was describing there is exactly what the wise man is talking about in our proverb. It's the blessing that comes with just an honest confession of our sin and the relief that comes from forgiveness. When David's describing that hand of the Lord oppressing him, he's talking about guilt there in Psalm 32. That's a guilty conscience bothering him. And as long as we try to hide what we're doing, we'll have that problem. But when we come to the Lord, we can find forgiveness and we can find great relief. He who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Now, while we've made this application to our confessing these things to the Lord, and that's, I think, the first application, you might think about this proverb in relation to your fellow man as well. There is a great amount of compassion that we can find when we wrong somebody else. If we'll just honestly go and say to you, you know what, I was wrong and I'm sorry. I apologize for that. I ask your forgiveness about that. That can do wonders to strengthen relationships. And once again, we can find great compassion. So, Proverbs 28, verse 13, tells us of the blessing that comes from confessing our transgressions and abandoning them versus trying to hide them. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. One more before we close this morning. Drop down to verse 23 with me. Proverbs 28, verse 23. He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Afterward, you'll earn more respect from somebody. You'll have more favor from them. Even in the moments when you say what needs to be said, if it's a rebuke, then if you're just a kind of a yes man that's always flattering and never helping. Thought about several applications of this. It may be the correction that comes from a parent. Proverbs chapter 3 reminds us that the father that loves his children will correct his children. Folks, it's a mistake as a parent if you take the approach that I want to be a friend to my child. If I'm just going to try to be buddies with my child. That's a mistake. Your child will have his or her childhood friends. They'll have their friends as they grow up at all the different ages. What they need from you is a parent. And they need a parent who will set the example. And they need a parent who will tell what is expected of this child. And they need a parent who will correct the child when he's out of line. And when you look back on that as you're older, those of us who had those kind of parents look back with appreciation. Because we realize now that we really did need that. And it was valuable to us. Or maybe a correction that comes from a teacher. My sophomore English teacher, Mrs. Jackson, I will always remember as one of my favorite teachers. Not because she was entertaining. I mean, how entertaining can English class be? I'm sorry, but... it's English class, okay. But she taught me that I wasn't a very good writer. And she taught me that I needed a lot of work when it came to grammar. And she taught me a lot of things that have really proved to be helpful to me. First paper or two I turned in came back and it looked like a sea of red that she had circled on it. But by the time the class was over, I was doing a lot better. I learned a lot from her. The next year I had a different kind of English teacher. And she was one of those that tried to be cool and be in with us all the time. And it was kind of a fun class, but I honestly can't remember anything I learned in her class now. But I remember Ms. Jackson. Sometimes a teacher who will just help you with correction, needed correction, can be very valuable. It may be a friend. Proverbs 27 and verse 6 says that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Sometimes I need a friend to tell me what I really need to hear. And that's a genuine friend who will do that. Or maybe it's the preacher who does that. 2 Samuel 4 and verse 2 says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with... Did I say 2 Samuel? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. There's some correction that's needed, along with encouragement and along with instruction. Or maybe it's one of the elders. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul encourages the brethren there to really appreciate those who labor among them and have charge over them and give them instruction in the Lord. Well, some of that instruction may be some correction along the way. And if one of the elders says to you something that's of a corrective nature, I hope you'll remember our proverb of what a favor he's doing you to help you to be all that you can be. Of course, God is the one who is the ultimate corrector of us all. He does that through His Word, which is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16 says. And what a blessing it is to have these sources of correction. Now, having said that, let's not misuse the proverb as an excuse for a fault-finding disposition in others. We're going to be a blessing to everybody by finding every fault in their life and pointing it out. That's not the point. But the point is, if there is something in our life that is amiss and someone is loving enough, caring enough, courageous enough to step forward and say, there's something you need to be doing differently here. Let's appreciate that. Because it's helpful to us. Let's close this morning with the first verse of the song, Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord, because that's really kind of the sentiment here, that we're willing to let the Lord guide us. We're not going to be like our first proverb said and turning away our ears from the Lord, but we want to listen to what He has to say. Even if it's correction that comes our way, we'll welcome that and try to make the changes. We'll sing the first verse and then be dismissed.